Didn't the band do so good tonight? I'm so proud of you guys! Oh boy, it's just a revolution happening right in our midst. Oh, I'm so proud. I know you guys are so nervous and twitching and stuff like that. It's so good. Hey, I sound really loud. Am I really loud? Loud? Turn me down just a bit because I'm going to be screaming tonight, baby. I can hardly talk. Hey, like Josh said, welcome to the next level. My name is Steele Crosswhite, and I know that I do this every single time, but if this is your first time here tonight, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. There's a lot of Provo folks here tonight. You guys come down. Yeah. We have another church in Provo, which is awesome. But if you are new here tonight, guys, we just want to say welcome to you. We're glad that you are here. We all know that it's kind of difficult and nerve-wracking to meet new people. And so the fact that you even showed up, if this is your first week or like your third week and you're still getting to know people, it's a process of building relationships and friendships. And so I trust that anybody who calls the next level on a Wednesday night their church home, that you guys will reach out to any new face that you see and make them feel welcome. Can you do that? Yeah. Okay, good. We are studying Acts chapter 24. And let me just make this disclaimer. It's probably the most straightforward talk that I've given in a year. Like Josh said, this has been a long study of the book of Acts. We're four chapters away from ending. For a lot of you, you guys are like, I can't wait for Acts to be over. It's been a year. I'm one of the nerds who's like, I'm so sad. Acts is going to be over. But Acts 24, it's a straightforward text, and I'm going to talk to you guys about it. I got to give you some background information, because if you haven't been here for a while, or you've forgotten what's going on, Acts chapter 24 can be kind of a boring text. And so I need to set it up for you guys. I need to let you know what's been going on in the last few weeks. I'm going to quickly outline it for you. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a cluster of thoughts. Just something that I think the Holy Spirit has been teaching me the last little while since I've been studying this. And I'm going to ask you guys for your grace too, because I've been sick for like 11 days. And so if my voice goes out on you, well, that's what's going to happen. So be praying quietly in your mind that it doesn't go out. So why don't I go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. God, thank you, like Billy said, that we can come together as a church. We can meet in this place. Thank you, Lord, that there are tons of things going on. There's Christmas teas and Every Man's Mondays and new bands forming and books of the Bible that we've been studying for a year, that we are growing together as your family. Thank you that we can come together and worship. Lord, that we can tell you that you are awesome, that we could tell you, God, that you are a God of wonders. I pray, Lord, that right now you would speak through me, that Jesus, you would calm my heart, that God, I would be clear, that Jesus, you would just push away any of the things in anybody's minds that could distract them from hearing from you tonight. I ask, God, that you do the same for me. As for your protection, I say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so grab your Bibles, Acts 24. This is called The Trial Before Felix. And like I said, it's going to be kind of a straightforward text from here on out. It's like what you read is what you get all the way home until 28. But 24 is one of those obscure chapters in the middle of what is happening is there's a series of trials that Paul is going under. It's like Christianity and Paul under trial. It's been happening since Acts chapter 21. It's going to continue to happen until Acts chapter 26. But here's the situation, just so you guys don't get bored when you're reading just Acts 24. If you remember, if you were here, I taught on Acts chapter 21. I'm going to give you guys an outline so you know what's happening. Acts chapter 21, if you remember, Paul knows inside of his spirit that he is bound by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. That's what it says in Acts 21. He says, I know that everywhere I go and in every city that I am in, the Holy Spirit warns me that in Jerusalem comes trouble, persecution, hardships, and even death. Paul says to his friends in Acts 21, he says, I know that I consider my life worth nothing unless I go and deliver this one message. And here's the message. You're saved by grace. The salvation of all people, both the Jew and the Gentile, comes from Jesus Christ and his blood only, and you are saved by grace. And I consider my life worth nothing if I don't deliver that message in Jerusalem, no matter what happens. Everybody around him says, Paul, you're going to get in trouble, Paul. The Holy Spirit is telling us. There was even the prophet Agabus that came down, and Agabus had warned Paul. He said, Paul, you're going to be bound by your feet and your hands, and you're going to be beaten and thrown into prison. And Paul says, listen, I know. Everywhere I've gone, the Holy Spirit has told me these things are going to happen. And they're begging him, Paul, please don't go. And Paul says, do not break my heart. My authority is God. I have to go to Jerusalem. He gives a farewell to some of the people in Ephesus. And he says to the people, it's so weighty that he's going to Jerusalem. Before he gets there, he says to some of the saints, he goes, guys, you'll probably never see me again. It's like he knows he's walking into his death sentence. It's a heavy moment. And so in Acts 21, he says, my life is worth nothing. It doesn't matter if I am beaten. It doesn't matter if I die. All I know is that the Holy Spirit has told me, go to Jerusalem and deliver the message of salvation to everybody. And so he goes. And in the middle of Acts 21, he shows up in Jerusalem, which is like the Mecca of all law. It's the place that the Holy Spirit's been warning him, you know, you're going to get in trouble here, Paul. And he knows he's got to go. And once he arrives, he sits with the council of the elders. And if you were here, I painted this picture of like, you know, the Lord of the Rings with the dudes that are trying to figure out what's happening with the ring. And there's like the elves and like the dwarves and there's the men. And they're all sitting together trying to figure out what's next. That's kind of what I picture this, except they're not elves and dwarves and stuff. You guys get the gist. They're the elders. There's a serious meeting that's taking place. Paul shows up there and he tells everybody of all the things, all these elders of what God has been doing for the last few years. Because in the book of Acts, it's a story of how God's used Paul and all the apostles and the Holy Spirit to plant churches all over the place and to spread the news of Jesus to both the Jew and to the non-Jew. And so Paul comes to these elders and he says, guys, God has been using me. And they're so excited. They say, Paul, this is incredible that God has been using you this last year. People are getting saved all over the place. But listen, Paul, you're in Jerusalem now. And everybody knows that you are here. He says, Paul, there are rumors that are going around all of Jerusalem that say that you have spit on the customs of circumcision, that say that you have slandered the Old Testament law, that say that you have slandered Moses. And they are ticked off, Paul, and they know you have arrived. They are waiting for you. So the elders, this council, they say to Paul, Paul, here's what we think you should do. You need to take a Nazirite vow. You need to shave your head. You need to go into the temple, become ceremonial clean so that you can win a voice and have a platform with these people that think that you just spit on their religion, that you spit on their customs. You need to become a Jew to the Jew and a Gentile to the Gentile. Become all things to all men so that you can deliver the message of salvation. And so Paul, so that they because they've been hearing all these rumors about you, you need to go into the temple. Take these other guys with you. Pay for them to do it. Go through the purification rites. Shave your head. Make the sacrifices so they know that the rumors are a lie. That you're not slandering them. So that when you give your message, you will win favor with them. And Paul says, okay, I'll go. And so he does. He shaves his head and he takes these two dudes and he pays for them to do it. And he goes through all these ritualistic cleansing in order to have a platform so that he can give the message of salvation to everybody in Jerusalem. Right before it ends, right before this purification thing ends, there's some Jews that came down from Asia Minor and they see Paul right there in the temple courts. Paul's in the midst of this ceremonially cleansing thing. He's in the middle of all these ritualistic things to show to everybody, I want to give you a message. I'm your friend. And these Jews from Asia Minor, they see him and they assume the worst about Paul. They spread this rumor that because they had seen Paul earlier before that week with a Gentile who's a non-Jew, hanging out with them, they assumed that Paul had brought this Gentile into the temple courts, which is a big no-no. It's punishable by death. And so these Jews come down and they go, hey, that's the guy. That's the one right there. He's the one that defiled the courts. He's the one that brought that Gentile in here. And so what it says in Acts 21 is they grabbed him. They pulled him out of the courts. And in 21, it says they started beating him to death. That's the text. I'm not making it up. They are kicking his head in. They're beating him to death in the city. It says that the whole city, read it in your Bibles, Acts 21, the whole city is in an uproar. They are so furious and the whole city is just pounding on Paul and they're kicking on Paul. It's so bad that 200 Roman soldiers come down to save Paul's life. They pull Paul out of this riot of people. It says they place him on his head. They're trying to throw him into a barrack so that Paul's life can be spared. And so they lift Paul out of this mob where he's being beaten to death. And they're carrying him above his head. These soldiers are. And all the people are following the soldiers saying, kill him! Kill him! So it's like this wicked scene that's happening. And so Paul is thrown into this barracks. This whole crowd is in a riot. Everybody in Jerusalem, all the things the Holy Spirit told Paul is happening right before his eyes. He's bloodied. He's probably, think about it, if he's being beaten to death, he's probably missing teeth. The whole city is kicking his face in. And this commander looks at Paul and he says, "Are you some sort of terrorist or something?" And Paul, I think he had this voice where he went, "Let me talk to the people." He's weak, he's tired, he's been beaten by a mob. In the end of Acts 21, what he says is, "Please, I've got to go to the people. I've got to tell them a message." The same ones that were rallying for his death, that's the heart that Paul has for those people. "I've got to tell them something. I've got to tell them that Jesus died for them." So the beginning of Acts 22, that's what he does. He stands up and he silenced this crowd, this bloodied figured in front of everybody that's just so ticked off at him. And Paul starts to tell him this message of salvation. He starts to tell him his story, his history. He starts to tell him how Jesus appeared to him. And he starts to say, "You know what? God has called me to go to the Gentile to preach salvation." And at that moment, the whole crowd went crazy again. They start freaking out to the point where the Roman soldier grabs Paul again away from this crowd and he sticks him back into the barracks. Acts 23, that's where we're at right now. Josh talked about it a couple of weeks ago. This Roman commander is so perplexed at what's happening with Paul. He's so perplexed that the whole city is in uproar. He decides, "I need to put Paul before the Sanhedrin to be cross-examined." The Sanhedrin, if you guys remember, if you weren't here, I'll tell you what it is. It's a group of 70 men. And it's like the highest court you can think of. In our day, it would be like the Congress and the President and the Supreme Court. I mean, this is a weighty situation. It consists of 70 guys. Now, 70, it's split up. There's some people of the Sanhedrin where there's Sadducees and some that are Pharisees, okay? And they are supposed to be a picture of what is good. They're supposed to be just. They're supposed to be a picture of God. But what's happened is that this Sanhedrin has become morally rotted and corrupt. The people that's supposed to look like they love God have become morally corrupt on the inside. And so in Acts chapter 23, Paul recognizes that this is going on. And so he gives this divisive statement. Before it even gets anywhere, he's so shrewd. Paul is so smart. He yells out this statement, "I am on trial today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead." And to us, that doesn't mean that much, but here's why that's important. Because the Sadducees, okay, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in any of that stuff. And the Pharisees do. And so Paul is smart enough to be like, "I'm in the middle of the court with 70 corrupt men who want my head. Huh. There's a resurrection of the dead." Bam! The place explodes. These guys are arguing with these guys, and these ones are arguing with these ones. Well, how do we know that a spirit didn't talk to him? There's no such thing as angels or spirits. It's so bad, again, this guy's had the crappiest couple of days, that in Acts 23, verse 10, that commander, that Roman commander, pulled Paul out of the courtroom because it says in the text he was afraid that Paul was going to be torn to pieces. That's just that picture of everybody being so violent, so mad, there's no fear, and they pull Paul out. Okay, that night, Paul is back in the barracks. Jesus Christ appears to Paul. Paul's just been beaten. Paul's just been thrown before the Sanhedrin. Jesus appears to him and says, "Paul, take heart, be of good cheer." This is so good. This is such a kind, good God. He says, "Paul, be of good cheer. As you have been a witness to me in Jerusalem, so you will also be a witness to me in Rome." In other words, "Paul, you're okay. You're not going to go down yet. I got to take you to Rome with this message." So Paul gets that hand-to-hand, that wink-wink from God. That same, that next day, what happens is the Sanhedrin, that wicked court, they come up with this plot together, okay? They say, "You know what? This Paul, one thing we can agree on is the fact that he's a troublemaker, and so why don't we just kill him? Let's just get rid of him altogether." And they go, "Oh yeah, let's do that." And so they say, "What we should do is we should tell the commander, the Roman commander, to bring Paul back in here. And on the way, what we'll do is we'll have 40 people stationed, assassins, and we'll just kill him. So on the way from Paul going from here to there, we'll off his life." They say, so they all agree on that. Now, the sovereign hand of God, this is so awesome. Paul's very nephew hears that plot. Paul's nephew. I just think that's funny. And so he hears of this plot that Paul's going to be killed on the way to go back before the Sanhedrin. And so this nephew runs and tells Paul, he says, "Paul, they're going to kill you. They got 40 assassins that are lined up to kill you on the way from the jail back to the Sanhedrin." Paul says, "Go tell that Roman commander." So the nephew goes and tells the Roman commander and says, "Paul, there's a plot to kill Paul's life. There's 40 men stationed." And this is epic. The Roman commander looks at the nephew and he says, don't tell anybody that you've done this, that you've heard these things. And so the Roman commander grabs 470 troops to transport over the cover of night Paul from jail to where Acts 24 picks up, to Caesarea, to go see a governor named Felix. Caesarea is like the Roman center for government. And he says, we're going to take Paul so he can safely travel to Caesarea, and we're going to attach a letter to Paul. We're going to give Paul a letter to give to Felix, and the letter's going to say, from the commander, we've found nothing wrong. This man does not have anything that he's done to deserve death. We need to get him out of here. We want you to oversee this case. People are in an uproar, so I'm going to give him to you. And when his accusers show up, you oversee his case. That's Governor Felix. And so Felix says, okay, I will take Paul. So Felix grabs Paul, sticks him in Herod's palace. That's where we're at right now. That's where Acts 24 picks up. A couple quick things. Felix, this governor, is notably a corrupt governor. He's not a good dude necessarily. It's been recorded that the wife that we'll read about in here that he took from another king, it began under an adulterous affair, that he grabbed her, that they got married. It's also been noted and recorded that this Felix has killed other high priests that would stand against the way that he was ruling. And so Felix isn't necessarily an upright guy. Chapter 24, verse 1. 5 days later, so Paul's been hanging out in Herod's palace. 5 days go by. The high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea. Ananias is the guy that ordered Paul to be struck in the face, just last chapter. So he's one of the guys that is standing against Paul. He went down to Caesarea. It's about a 60-mile travel. It's like where all the government, Roman government goes on. He says he traveled with some elders, some of the high-standing Jews, and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. So this lawyer, Tertullus, is the one that's standing on the side of everybody that wants to see Paul go down. And he presents this case, and he just showers the governor with like this flattery. He says, we have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation everywhere. And in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. In other words, the lawyer goes, you're awesome. You're so great. Everything that you've done is so wonderful. And we don't want to bore you with too many matters. So why don't you just go ahead and hear us out real quick. Verse 5. This lawyer presents three different things against Paul. Number one, he says to this governor, we have found Paul to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. Two, he is a ringleader of a Nazarene sect. Now, it's against the law, Roman law, to be have a religious sect that's not identified. So basically they're saying this guy's a troublemaker, and not only that, he's the leader of an unidentified cult. And even tried to desecrate the temple. That's the third thing. So this lawyer stands up and goes, he's causing trouble all over the world. He's wreaking havoc everywhere. He's the leader of this unidentified sect, which is against the Roman law. And on top of that, he's desecrated the temple. So we seized him. We were so awesome. We seized him for you. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against Paul. Verse 9, the Jews kind of go, oh, no, that's what happened. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. So that's what's going up against Paul. Verse 10, the governor motioned for Paul to speak, probably nodded at him, looked at him. Paul replied, and I love how Paul replies. It's not flattery, it's just truth. He says, I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. In verse 11, Paul starts to just, like I said, this is a very practical chapter. Paul just defends himself. In verse 11, he says to Felix, to the governor, he says, you can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago, that's how long it's been, 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. So from Acts 21 to Acts 24, it's been like 12 days. It's been a bad 12 days. He says, my accusers, verse 12, he defends himself. My accusers here, they did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple. They didn't find me stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. In other words, that's a flat lie. They didn't see me causing a riot. They didn't see me causing any trouble. They can't even prove it. 14, he does not deny the fact that he believes in God. He says, however, I admit to you, Felix, that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive, I love this verse, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Paul's looking at this governor. He says, I didn't do anything. I didn't stir anything up. I believe in God. I have a clear conscience. Verse 17. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. And verse 18 is where he's saying, I didn't desecrate the temple. I didn't do any of that stuff. He says, I was ceremonially clean. When they found me in the temple courts doing this, there was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But verse 19, there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Those Jews from Asia Minor, those are the ones that pulled Paul out to begin with. Those are the ones that said, you brought a non-Jew into the temple. And what Paul's saying, listen, that's not even true. And even if it were true, which is not, they didn't even come. They're not even here. Where are they? If they have a problem with me and they know I'm in court, why don't they come and present their case against me? Verse 20, he says, and those who are here, he's looking at the governor, he says, all these people who are here, my other accusers, they should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, the 70 men. Unless it was the one thing that I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. So Paul says, listen, I did nothing wrong. The only thing that they could even accuse me of is the fact that I threw out that divisive statement. Verse 22, then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way. This governor has been governor for 6 years, so he knew all about Christianity. He had heard it. He had seen it. He knew. He says that Felix adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, that's that Roman commander, he said, when he comes, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give Paul some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Here's what's going on here. Felix, he knows that Paul has done nothing to deserve death or probably even to be imprisoned. But he's a smart man and he's an immoral man and he's a governor. And so he realizes that there comes power with the favor of the Jews. And so what he does is nothing. He basically says, well, I'll see their case. I'll finish this case when Lysias shows up, which, by the way, just a footnote. It never records that Lysias actually did show up. It just is like, oh, when the commander comes back, I'll see this case. In the meantime, I'll really do nothing. I'll get your favor and you'll hang out and have some freedom. Really no skin off my nose. So he's not like he really stood up for anything at all. He just kind of did nothing and he kept his political power. And that's where he's at. In verse 24, it says, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla. That's the wife that he took in adultery, who was a Jewess. Felix sent for Paul and listened to Paul speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And listen to this. Think about it for a second. Paul knows who he's talking to. He knows that this guy has been a notable murderer. At least he's winked at the murders that have happened to these high priests. He also knows that he's been under adultery or that he's committed affair. He knows that he's an immoral governor. And here's what he speaks to him about. He says, Paul says, as Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you at the same time, because he's an immoral governor. He says, at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. Verse 27, 2 years had passed. 2 years pass. Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. That's the end of Acts 24. It's a straightforward talk, but there's a couple of things that I just want to talk at and kind of rant. The biggest thing that I think the Holy Spirit has been teaching me the last few nights and this whole week. It's this thing that Paul keeps saying over and over again, and it continues on in all the other books that Paul writes. Well, Paul didn't write this book, but all the other times we see Paul, he says this. He says, I have a clear conscience before God. I love that he says that. I know my authority is God. I have a clear conscience before God. Why is that important? Do you realize that from Acts 21 up until even right now, everything in Paul's world is raging against him? Everything. Even his own friends. Everything that Paul knows in the world is freaking out. They're even wanting to kill him. And everybody's in an uproar. And everybody's freaking out. And everybody's standing against Paul. And he says, I have a clear conscience before God. I know that my defender is God. I know that my authority is God. And it doesn't matter what's happening around me. I've got a voice to listen to, and that's God. Now, in the next few moments here, what I'm not saying is don't get counsel. I'm always saying get counsel. Always get authority. Always talk to other Christians about decisions that you're going to make. But the biggest thing I want you to walk away from is that your first authority is God's voice in your life. Because the whole world is raging against Paul. Everywhere he works, people are going, you're down with you, Paul, down with you, Paul. And yet he stands before people of power, and he stands before Sanhedrins, and he stands before the governor, and he says, I have a clear conscience before God. I think about that. As Christians today, do you know that Paul did nothing wrong other than tell people that Jesus loves them? Seriously. And it ruffled every feather of every person he came in contact with. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. We're going to kill him. As Christians today, we're going to ruffle feathers everywhere we go. If we are following God, we are going to tick off more people than we'll please, I guarantee it. In my own life, since I've become a pastor, it's so funny that in my family, not necessarily my whole immediate family, but my extended family, everybody thinks I'm crazy. They literally do. I love it. In a few chapters, they actually say that, Paul, you've lost your mind. You've gone crazy. You're freaking out, Paul. And my own family has done that. What do you mean? He used to play music and he used to go on tour and he used to do all these things and now he's a pastor? He's lost his mind. He's crazy. All my old friends I used to hang with and party with and that I actually love dearly have literally sent me emails and text messages just say, F off. I've got them. Break my heart. Because I'm a religious freak now. Because I love God. I've gone crazy. I'm making everybody mad. When I decided to court my wife, seriously, the way that God wanted me to do it, the way that God spoke to me to do it was wait and pray, wait and pray. You guys have all heard that story. I didn't want to date her right away. I wanted to wait and pray, wait and pray, wait and pray, wait and pray. And everybody would look at me, even Christians in my own family would say, you're crazy. They'd be mad at me. I'm not making that up for special effect. I would be ruffling the feathers of people around me. The whole world, by the way, thought I was absolutely nuts about that one. My authority was God. I listened to God. As Christians, when you are in this world and somebody looks at you and says, you're going to not take this job for $80,000 so you can go to church on a Saturday night? What are you, crazy? How often do we go, yeah, I guess I am crazy. Give me the $80,000. How much easier would it have been for Paul, seriously, to go, man, everybody sure is mad at me. There must be a more peaceable approach to tell people Jesus loves them. So I'll just kind of shut up. But he didn't. He had a clear conscience before God and man. That's what he said. And so when you guys get these temptations or these trials in your life, or when I do, and somebody looks at you and says, listen, you've lost your mind. You follow God first. When somebody says to you, you know, you guys know the drill. When your friends think you're crazy because you're not getting drunk anymore. When they think you've lost your mind, you follow God first. When somebody offers you opportunities, but you know that God has called you to a different standard, you follow God first. He's your first authority. This whole world is going to rage against everything that God is going to call you to. And it's going to be so easy for us just to keep Jesus so quiet, just to hopefully fit him into our schedule in hopes that we don't make people mad at us. I'm guilty of it too. I want to have a clear conscience before God. I want to know when everybody says, Steele, you're crazy, I want to go, yeah, but I got to be crazy before him first. The whole world is raging against Paul. And he's standing up and saying, I love God. And he's got peace. He's beat up, he's bloodied, but he's got peace. That's what God has for us. That's what he wants for us. Yeah, the whole world will rage against you. But I want to be one of those ones that go, oh, rage on, baby. I'm listening to Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for this study. Thank you, Lord, that even in texts that seem pretty straightforward, you've got something you want to teach us. I thank you, God, that you have called each one of us to stand before you. And for some of us, that could feel scary. Lord, I pray that we would stand before you knowing that we are, in the best way we know how, by the power of your Holy Spirit, clear before you and doing what you have called us to do. Thank you, Lord, for Paul. Thank you, God, that he's been beaten and bloodied and paved the way, Lord, for us to have conversations, that you've shown us how to do it even through him. I pray, God, you'd bless our discussion groups. We say these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.